You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. We'll go to Colossians chapter 2. We're going to read 18 through 23 today. Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered, and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. And Father God, we just want to pray for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Okay, we're good. You know, if that's the only problems we have, we ought to be singing Praise Him. Oh, we just did. Okay. You know what I mean. Wouldn't it be great if that was the only problem you had? Just, you know, just a little thing here, a little thing there. You know, but that really is, those are really the problems we have. If we have the right perspective. If our mind's not in the fleshly part, and we read that earlier about the fleshly mind. If our mind's in the spiritual realm, you know, I was telling someone the other day, there's not a problem that's too big for God. But what is our attitude when we come to those problems? Oh, you know, we do. And we just worry and we fret and we begin to lose our mind about it. You know, and God says, Sherry and I were talking this morning about over in Philippians that we're not to fret. We're not to be anxious. You know, what happens when we become fretful and anxious? We begin to worry. We lose our mind. But when we turn things over to Him, when we pray about things, when we realize who we're talking to and who's in charge, then we know that He's going to keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus because we begin to put things in proper perspective. We leave that fleshly mind and we move into the spiritual mind. So, working good. Hallelujah. Okay. Let's pray. Father, we thank you as you bring us to our hearts and our minds together to focus on you and your Son. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've accomplished and that great plan throughout the eternal ages that involved Him, our Savior. We thank you, Father, for the calling in the heavenlies above. We pray that we bring honor to Him in regard to that we are not beguiled and that we're not robbed of our reward in some kind of worship that doesn't include Him in His supreme position. Above every name that is named. So Lord, we pray that to that end, that the teaching this morning reflect that, reflect who Christ is, who He is to us, and what has been accomplished in Him for us by you. We thank you for your Spirit to be the teacher in regard to that. And these things we do pray for the sake and in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. Studying Colossians, we have here some of the greatest truths that God has given the body of Christ. In fact, up until this point, when the prison epistles were written, none of these truths were evident. Nowhere to be found. They were what Paul wrote in Ephesians, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, God said that. I didn't say that. God said that. He said that there are unsearchable riches of Christ that are now being manifested by the church to who? Principalities and powers. That's an amazing thought once you begin to think about it, but that's God's plan. That's what He's doing. We're such an insignificant part of it in the course of time, in the course of history. We're not insignificant in our part as the body of Christ. We have a unique position. We have tremendous blessings from that, and Paul begins to talk about that here to these believers in Colossae. And he talks about it with the idea that there's something they don't know. They need to acknowledge it. See, there's a difference between knowing something and believing it. Believing it is when we begin to acknowledge it. We begin to live our life in regard to it. And Paul says, I'm praying that you might have this acknowledgement. What is that in chapter 1, verse 12? That we've got something to be thankful for. I think a lot of times we stop at the Declaration of Independence. Life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. Oh, boy, that's good. I like that. You know, I like my life. I like my liberty. And I like what I'm pursuing. Not only because I've been blessed to live here in America. Put me in India. Put me on the side streets of Calcutta. In that kind of a setting, and let me see how much life and liberty matter when I have nothing and I want just not everything, just a little bit, just to get along. We've been so blessed here, and we just moan and groan about it, and it's so pitiful. I mean, from being the perspective of the children of God, we have a lot to be thankful here, but Paul's talking about something else. Look at verse 12. Give thanks unto the Father who's made us fit, who's made us meet. We're acceptable. To what? To be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. Where? In light. Now, we've studied that, and we have a really unique picture of that, because that's talking about not the saints, that's talking about the Holy of Holies. That's a unique position where Christ, the true tabernacle, is. And His location, not in the heavens and not in the heavenlies, but far above where He's been raised and seated. Try to get your mind around that. You heard that's such a common phrase nowadays. That's just so hard to get my mind around that. I don't even know what that means. What is my mind anyway? You know, I've got this brain. I know I've got a brain, but what's the mind? You know, try to get your mind around your mind. Of course, you know, that's what man spends his whole life trying to do, is get his mind around his mind. He's the focus of everything instead of who? Christ. That's what our lesson's going to deal with today. From a spiritual point of view, I'm alluding to naturalism, and I'm alluding to that, you know, it seems like man moves from that mental aspect of natural education into a spiritual, but from in between, there's that muddled area that's almost mystical, you know? And you're maybe not. But that's where the error begins to start going sideways, because if we stick with the natural things from a advantage point of truth, what is true, then all of a sudden we don't get lost in this mystical area where we start blending spiritual things and natural things, and we start looking at evolution, we start coming up with philosophies, and which are only vain deceit, things that will rob us, that will spoil us, that the devil will use. We begin to start thinking that all men are created by God, and so He's the Father of all men, and that there is a brotherhood of mankind, and that's a lie. God did create everything, but He's not the Father of everything. Remember how Mac used to point that out to us? He created a jackass. I know some of God's children act like that sometimes, but they're not. He's not the Father of a jackass. He did create it. So there's not He's not the Father of all men, and there's not a brotherhood of mankind. There is a real separation. The devil wants us to get into that middle area where we're beginning to lose track of it. Now, that doesn't mean that God's people are insensitive to needs. No, we pray. We educate. We edify. We don't try to tear down. Our job is to build up. But most importantly, our job is to build up not from man's wisdom, but from the wisdom of God. And Paul prays for that. He says, look here in verse 13. I'm still in chapter 1, you have been delivered from what? The power of darkness. You ever talk to anybody about that? Is that important to you? Do you ever kind of juxtapose those two situations in your life? I mean, not that you want to go around and make a spectacle of it, or aggrandize it, I was so vile, man, you should have seen me. It was just terrible. I was living a great life, but it was, Paul never even gets into the depth of the vileness that he had. That's just a focus on self. But do you ever look at the fact that you have been delivered from the power of darkness? Do you ever share to anybody that it's so wonderful what the light is like? It's, you know, things can't grow without light. But Paul says not only that, but then look at the next thing in verse 13. He's translated you into the kingdom of his dear son. Now, I'm sure you guys go around telling people about that all the time. And I'm glad. Maybe you don't. Maybe you haven't thought about that. Why would you? You know, when the everyday cares of the world begin to grow up around you and choke the word out. Why would you? Because you're focused on fighting off the weeds and, you know, that's one of the soils, isn't it? I mean, that's the four soils. The wayside, the stony side, the weeds, and then the fertile, the good ground. That's what I want to be. I want to be planted in that fertile ground. I want to grow up. And I want to just shine forth like some of that good corn over in Illinois. You know, when we travel from Missouri to Indiana, we go across Illinois in the summer, and that corn is so gorgeous. It's beautiful to look at. It's just so green. And it just covers hillside after hillside, rolling field after rolling field. Didn't just happen. It didn't just happen. But Paul's focus here is on Christ. Now, why is that? A lot of people have always argued that it's Gnosticism. I don't disagree with that because there's so many things in here that speak of what Gnostics taught back at that time. You know, that there was on the one hand, material things, which were defective, which were sinful, which were evil. But then on the other hand, there's spiritual things, and spiritual things are good things. But men don't have perfection. Material things can't have perfection. Jesus was a man. He can't be. Now, he was a good man from a man's point of view, but he wasn't a spiritual. So, you know, he's not God. God's spirit, and God has all those, and that's that argument that Gnosticism has, and Paul does argue about that, because Gnostics go on to say that from God, there is this whole host of heavenly beings, these angels that bless us, you know, the whole idea of guardian angels, that bless us, and watch over. And Paul refutes that. He first begins in chapter 1, talking in verse 15 about who Christ is. Christ is the image of the invisible God. He talks about the fact that he created all things. He didn't just create them, he created them for himself. Look at the end of verse 16. For him. They were created for him. Not only that, but he was before, in verse 17, all things. And by him all things consist. Who? Christ. Your Savior. The one who left heaven. The one who walked out of the ivory palaces and in the internal councils of the Godhead. Now listen with me for a minute. What an incredible decision God made. But God knew the ages upon the ages. He knew that there needed to be a plan because he knew what was going to happen. He knew Lucifer was going to rebel. This all took place in the Godhead long before any of that. God wasn't caught off guard. Any more than any time he does something, he's a little late or he's a little early. He never. He's perfectly on time. I don't think so. You know, because I'm like Martha. You know, if you'd have come just yesterday, you could have saved my brother, Lazarus. And so I get a little indignant like Martha. I kind of, hey, what's up? Why are you so late? Can you imagine the offense he took when she said that to him? He's just so sweet. He's so loving. He's so kind. Martha was one of his. He walked her through that. You believe this? She said, yeah, Lord, I do believe it. That's settled. Then he went and he raised Lazarus. You know, he didn't raise Lazarus because Martha was whining and carrying on. And he raised that because he got the glory. He deserves the honor. All of this is because of him. He left the heavenly, the ivory palaces, to come down here, take on the form of a man. And he was in the status of God. We get so bent out of shape sometimes because we think, man, nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody cares. This is awful. There is someone who cares. Who? God. Yeah, but he doesn't know what I'm going through. He's God. No, he was a man. He was a man. He took on the form of a man. That's amazing. I mean, great, it says over there in Timothy, is the mystery of godliness. There's no controversy about that God would become a man. You bet. There's no controversy. We don't argue about that. That is great. That's a tremendous thing. But the whole point of it is that God worked that out for mankind long ago. He had that under the microscope, so to speak. He had it in perspective. We think, oh, that's great. I've got redemption now. I've got salvation. I'm going to go to heaven. He didn't do that just for you. He did that because of Christ. And we lose our perspective when we forget Christ in this equation. You know, actually, he's on both sides. But we always kind of interject ourselves in there. We're going to see that in just a minute. We're going to get to our study. Not only did Paul begin to emphasize Christ as God, because they denied that. In verse 18, chapter 1, he's the head of the body of the church. Oh, what is this? New thought. Nowhere else in the Scriptures. What is this body called the church that now he's the head of? This is so unique. It's so different. He was the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all these things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased... Now, yours says the Father. Actually, it's the Godhead. It pleased the Godhead that in him should all fullness dwell. He took on creature form before he ever began to create. But so that he could create, he took on creature form long before he ever became a man. All the fullness from the beginning to the end, from the Alpha to the Omega, is in him. And yet we lose sight of that. God became a man. He understands us. When we have our pity parties, when we have our difficulties in life, we need to focus on what he's done. We need to realize he does love us. He does care about us. And he does understand. He suffered everything. Every temptation that we've ever suffered or are suffering or will suffer, and yet knew no sin. God's perfect plan. That's what Paul's talking about. So in verse 20 of chapter 1, he says, "And he made peace now through the blood of his cross. He who became a man, though in the status of God, not thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon himself the form of a man. And found in the likeness of man, he took upon himself the form or the image of a servant. And he became humble. And not only became humble, he became humble unto the cross. And he died. He made peace through the blood of his cross by him, and he to reconcile thee all things unto himself. And by him, I say, whether they're things in earth or things in heaven. And you, here you are, once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." That is such a wonderful thought. It just escapes us all, I think, maybe 23 hours and 59 minutes and probably 55 seconds of every day. 5 seconds we may think about it. We give it so little thought. No wonder, you know, we have problems. We don't have our perspective. What is that? It's those weeds. They're just growing up everywhere. There's one there. I make light of it, and I shouldn't really make light of it. They're real. I mean, they're real. And God promised us that we would have trouble. But the trouble isn't there because we deserve it. I mean, we do, you know, we do a lot of things, and those things, we have natural consequences because of them. But this goes back to Adam. You know, sin entered the world by one man. And by one man, God reconciled mankind to himself. Now the question is, are you reconciled to him? See, that's that process of telling somebody, you know, I used to be in the kingdom of darkness. Now I'm in the kingdom of light. He goes on in his first chapter to talk about that church and that body. And, you know, whenever some new great revelation comes forth, God has a minister, and that's Paul, verse 25. Always. With the law, it was Moses. With grace and truth, it was his son. And now with the body, of which he is the head, this unique body, this body he never before talked about as being his fullness, but now is talked about as being his fullness, because there never was that perspective in Scripture prior to the point of the prison epistles. It was always the blessings that came through Abraham, the promises made to Abraham, the covenant relationship established in Abraham by what? Circumcision. The promise of the seed. The promise of the land. And as we learn later, the promise of the city, the heavenly city. All through Abraham. But never the fullness of his body. Who's Christ? He was just a king to them. They were his subjects. He was a prophet. He led them in the way. He was their priest. He was never their head. Never. So with every great truth, God brings along a minister to explain this truth. And that's what Paul's doing. In verse 25, I've been made a minister according to the dispensation of God. We got a new economy here. That's what dispensation is all about. Things changed. We're not dealing with the old economy anymore. I mean, that's a contrast to that. Oh, we got a new dispensation. That's good. So I think I'll take $10 out of petty cash. There's no petty cash. What? Didn't you hear? There's new ownership. Things have changed. I mean, that's what that's talking about. Dispensation of God, which was given to me for you to complete. That's that word fulfill. Complete. The Word of God. And that's what these prison epistles do. It's just so amazing what God has done. And we are so negligent, aren't we? I myself, I mean, I'm going to start right here. I could do more. But if the flesh is doing it, it's still negligent. God motivates. You see, it's God who works. You can all finish that verse, can't you? It's God who works in you to will. Oh, I do have a mind. And to do His good pleasure. So work out your own salvation. But boy, it's in fear and trembling. You need to be careful. Why? There's a warfare going on. There's a real battle. You know, God's talking about that all the time. See, Satan wanted to be God. Lucifer wanted to be God. And that battle ended up right here on earth. This is not a myth. This is a fact. You may think, and a lot of theologians do, they think, okay, you know, that stuff about Noah and the flood. It was a fact. Every time the scientist honestly looks at the evidence, it's there. It's when they begin to philosophize about it because they deny the fact. Oh, that can't be, because you know why? That speaks of God. You can't have God in the program. You know, I grew up in high school and college, you know, and they begin to teach us that junk. It had no fact behind it. But when a scientist honestly looks at it from a point of view, a fact, it speaks of the Creator over and over and over and over. And you've got a wonderful, wonderful relationship with Him. Not hoping that Abraham would get his act together, but in Christ, in Him. Paul talks about that in chapter 2. He talks about verse 5. Though I'm absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. You have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. In Him. Rooted and built up in Him. Established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding with thanksgiving. In Him. All of this. Christ. That's why Paul, when it said it was time for him to go, you know, that'd be great, but for him to stay would be Christ. Be better. Our life isn't consumed with Christ, is it? I just get bugged. My dad always, everything just kind of related back to Christ. And it bugged me. You know, God, you're awful religious. No, he had had a real experience, I guess you could call it. You know, he had a conversion. He knew. Like many of our people have. He knew. It wasn't a game to him. It was real. He looked at a person and he didn't say, well, you just don't know. He wanted them to know. He shared Christ with them. This is also a book of warning because of that warfare. Yeah, and the battle goes on through the ages. And you know, there was a reason why Noah. Because the angels had infiltrated mankind and had offsprings with the daughters of men. And Satan was accomplishing his purpose. The same thing he tried to do back in Genesis when he had Cain kill Abel. He knew what the proclamation was. You know, the seed of this woman is going to crush your head. You're going to bruise his heel, but baby, you're going to be done. Well, I don't think God said it that way, but that's the way, you know. It's over, and Lucifer from the beginning knew that the seed of the woman was what he had to circumvent. He had to prevent it. So he goes right after the boys, not knowing that God had another one. Eve says, God's given me another Seth. Well, the angels erupted. They infiltrated mankind, and God killed everybody but eight. That warfare is going on today. It hasn't quit. But he's a formidable antagonist. He knows you better than you do. He knows what... Hey, if you ever have a chance, there's that book by Lewis called The Screwtape Letters. Read it. I mean, it's just amazing. It's just amazing how the I don't know if that's really a portrayal of how it works, you know. Screwtape is the head demon, and he's, you know, he's not the big cheese. That's Satan, their lowly father. Everything's backwards, you know, in the book. Instead of, you know, the heavenly father, it's the lowly father and things like that. It's all backwards because it's from the perspective of the devil. It's from the perspective of hell. He's got this little devil named Wormwood that's out there trying to bother this guy. And it's amazing. Probably what's amazing is C.S. Lewis has such great insight into mankind. You know, I'll give you an example. I'll give you a test. You sit down to read a word of God tomorrow morning. Just pick it up, read the 145th chapter of Psalms. Okay? And let me know how you did. Gosh, you know, sometimes when we have trouble, that's the best thing for us to do if we just fix a cup of tea, hot tea, kind of remove ourselves from the cares of this world, open our Bible, and begin to read. And then watch the onslaught. Watch how many things come into your mind and try to distract you, and you start, all of a sudden you start thinking about that tea bag. And you go, what am I doing thinking about that tea bag? I've got the Word of God in front of me. He knows. And it's so, we need to be on guard. We really do. We've got to be on guard so that we don't puff up our own fleshly mind. We've got to be on guard so that we don't think more of ourselves than we ought to. We have to be careful not to let things intrude into the walk of that we have with Christ that diminish who He is. And that's what he's talking about. This, he says, beware, verse 8, of any man spoiling you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Him. Him. Christ. Christ is everything to the believer. Look at verse 9. In Him dwells all the fullness of Godhead bodily. Nothing left out. He's it. And in verse 10, and you're complete in Him. Oh, wait a minute. You know, I'm not circumcised. Those Jews say I've got to be circumcised. No. You're complete. I haven't been baptized. Those people over there say I've got to be baptized. No. You're complete. Verse 15. You being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He made alive or quickened together with Him. With Christ. Don't lose that perspective. Having forgiven you all your trespasses, you've got the victory. Don't let these other things interfere and get involved in your life. Don't think they're important just because some man said they were, and that you've got to do it in order to be a part of our organization or that organization or any organization. Don't let your mind even get involved in these things. See what God did on the cross, verse 14. He blotted out the handwriting of these ordinances that were against us and contrary to us. He took them out of the way and He nailed them to the cross. The most important thing is that they're not after Christ. They're a type. They were a shadow. They were a picture. And all that was to do was to focus us on Christ. They were to turn us to Christ. And look at what else He did. And He spoiled these principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That's all these angels and this Gnostic attitude of that, you know, there's that spiritual error and that material error. You know, 16 and 17 says, let no man therefore judge you in food or in drink or in respect of a feast day or of a new moon or a Sabbath, which are a shadow. They're not the real. They're not reality. They're fiction. But the body is of Christ. Christ. Who? God. There's a God-man in heaven who knows and understands. Don't let these other things that you try, or that man tries in that middle area, that mystical area where man tries to find sufficiency. It's not going to suffice. Christ will. That's what He's saying. That's what He's teaching. So He says in verse 18 to get to our lesson today, and I think 5 minutes, I can cover this pretty quickly. I think all of it will tie in. Let no man beguile you of your reward. See, in this call to walk after the truth of God, after what thus saith the Lord, every group of God's callings, churches, throughout all of history, have to be obedient. If not, they lose that recompense of the reward. There's a reward that comes after being obedient to the calling of God. This goes beyond your salvation. This is your reward in the heavenlies far above. He says, let no one beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility. That's all that you know, food and drink and feast day and new moon and Sabbath. People don't have to go to church. I'm sure the guy that drove by my house at 8 o'clock this morning on his way to church saw me walk outside and pick up the paper in my jeans and t-shirt, went, heathen. What are you doing judging me? I'm just getting my paper, man. I don't have to go to church. No, but that makes him feel good. You know, it's a straw man I've set up. It's not. But I mean, you know, we do it ourselves. We look at somebody and say, yeah, you don't do that. You don't do this. Especially when we have things about the body and we you don't know. You don't know what I know. Well, teach them what you know. Challenge them. Get the book out and say, let's look at it. Well, I don't know very much about it. Well, then you better keep your mouth shut and start studying. Spend some time studying what God has to say so that you don't get caught up. Because you'll end up teaching some philosophy that's your own. That's some kind of amalgamation of world history and mysticism and all that. It's teach the word. Don't get beguiled in this voluntary humility. You know, don't be like that Pharisee. Look at me. You know, I fast 3 times a day and I give all that I've got. What did Christ say about him? He didn't go home justified. And then there's that other guy over there that says, "Oh Lord, you know, forgive me, I'm a sinner." That voluntary humility, don't let that be a part of your life. And just worshiping of angels, don't let that be a part of your life. You know, let me give you the worst example. Mariology. Christ was born seed of the woman. Okay? Jesus was born of a woman, not of a man. God worked that plan out. Why wasn't he born of a man? Man has sin. By one man, sin entered into the world. Now, don't forget that. By Adam, sin comes. Does that mean Mary doesn't have sin? No, Mary has sin because she came from a man and a woman. Now, if the scientists ever get a hold of this, they'll try to take that egg out of the woman. This is sinless, man. This is a sinless egg. If we could just create life out of it, then we're God. Maybe we created God or something. Perfect man. Isn't going to happen. You know, every seed after its own kind. But Christ was born of a virgin. Now, Mariology is the fact that, well, she's a perpetual virgin. That's the beginning of it. You know, even though the Bible says that she had some sons, Jesus had some brothers and some sisters. But we can't just have her having more kids, you know. We've got to make her special. We have to set her aside because she is the second Eve. That's a Vatican comment. She's the mother of God. Whoa. Where's this leading us? Well, it's leading us to the fact that Mary has to be perfect, so we now have to come up with another idea called the Immaculate Conception. Most people think that's Jesus and the virgin birth. That's not it at all. It's Mary was born of a virgin, apart from a man. Yeah, Mary. See, that whole system of theology ends up with angels and everything else, but don't let anyone beguile you of your reward in worshiping angels. Look at the rest of that verse in 18, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. There is a spiritual mind. That mind can be fed. That mind can learn and grow. How? Verse 19, holding the head. These others don't hold the head. The fleshly mind won't hold the head. Christ isn't everything to them. It's Christ plus this and Christ plus that. See, it's holding the head, and from the head, all the body by joints and bands. That's not a beer tavern. Joints and bands. Beer, joints, and rock band. Never mind. I'm sorry. It's ligaments and muscles, and it's the connecting things that are spoken of here that we find in a body and hold things together, like your knees and your kneecap and your elbows and your arms and your legs and your ankles to your foot, and the foot bone connects and it goes all the way up to the top of your head. That's what it's talking about. The head is from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministers and knits together. Well, you know, that's, think about that for a minute. We knit together as we are correctively used in the body of Christ. Now, if we bring in some alien or some defect into the body of Christ, like the kingdom teaching, the signs and wonders teaching that follows the kingdom teaching, the prosperity now teaching, there's no ministry. There's no nourishment that comes into the body of Christ from that. It's a waste of time. It's a waste of effort. It's a dead work. It's not evil. It's just dead. It has no fruit here. It will not produce. That's what he's talking about. And it increases with the increase of God. As you begin to realize all of this was done not for your sake, but for his sake, in him, then all of a sudden he becomes more important. He becomes all and in all. Which is what he is. And that's chapter 3, verse 11. You can go read it later. Look at verse 20. Wherefore, if you are dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as those living in the world are you subject to ordinances? Why do you put those ordinances, those requirements? Why do you think that anything is going to add to who you are in Christ? Why do you think there's anything that you can do to add to who you are in Christ? Or we struggle with that day in and day out. You know? I just want to be a better husband. I want to be a better father. I want to be a better wife. I want to be a better mother. I want to be a... And all of a sudden now we've got these connectivity groups over here and we've got to put on more staff people because all these people want to do. And it's been done. If they will put Christ at the head. Touch not, verse 21, taste not, handle not, all these perish. You got 70 years on this earth and it's going to be gone. Yeah, I mean, just can't even fathom back 300 years and think about people going through the same problems you're going through. People doing the same things that you're seeing done today. It's all gone. But there is something that remains. Christ. All of these things, these doctrines of men, these commandments, he says in verse 23, have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. That's that fleshly mind. You know, that's the way of Cain. God says, let's worship this way. And Cain says, man, that's my garden. That's mine. I did that. I'm giving that to God. You know, that's the way we are. It's, he says it is only an honor to the satisfying of the flesh. That's the only honor that comes from that. Only honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Doesn't honor God. God created all things. Go to Revelation chapter 4 and look at this. Revelation chapter 4, we'll quit here. Verse 11. It's another time. It's going to be under another economy. But this is one of those truths that is eternal. And this says it so well. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and what? Honor. We try to get honor in so many ways. And you know, it diminishes what Christ has done. We need to beware of that. Paul says, don't get involved in those kind of things. Don't let anybody rob you of your reward. In following those ceremonial and ritual things that have no place, they're just a shadow. They're just a type. They're just an image. They're not the real thing. Christ is the real thing. And once you get a grasp of that, and you begin to start holding on to the head, holding on to the head, then the body of Christ will begin to be nourished, every band, every joint, by your increase and the increase of others in the body. God's done a lot. Christ, you know, Christ paid, or God paid a lot for your salvation and my salvation. But it wasn't just to save us. It was to bring glory and honor and power to him. The devil knew that. You know, he tried to, even when he took him out into the wilderness, he said, you know, look at all these kingdoms I have. This power has been given to me. And it was. It was delegated to him. He used to have real power over it. He lost that power. Lucifer lost that power and he fell. I meant to stop. I should have. But Christ never once did he falter. Only one. Because that was God's plan. He came to do the will of his Father. We need to be about the same thing once we learn it. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. And we thank you for the admonition of Paul to these believers in Colossae. We're to beware. We don't want anybody to rob or spoil us. We don't want to do anything that detracts from Christ. We're complete in him. Oh, Father, when we know the truth does set us free. We pray, Father, that your Spirit make that real to us, that we might walk in a faith that is holy and it brings honor and glory to your Son and our Savior. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.